Lord, we want to thank you again for your great love to us, which has saved us. We want to thank you that you loved us even when we did not love you. We want to thank you that you loved us when we didn't even care about you. And we want to thank you that you came after us. Lord, your love is very great. And we just want to thank you. It means so much to us. And now, Lord, we come to your word, and we're asking, Lord, that you would open it to us. Lord, this is your word. It's not something that man has made up. It's your word. And so we're asking that your Holy Spirit would interpret it to us in a way that will encourage us to draw near to you, encourage us to take our place in what you're doing, and strengthen us for those things. Lord, don't let it be the word of Jim or the word of man. Lord, may it be your word quickened by the Spirit to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. And my daughter was wondering about the microphone this morning. She's saying, was it on? I said, no. She goes, please don't let it be on when you're singing. So, we've been looking at Ephesians, and I've been teaching out of Ephesians for the last few months. And again, I just want to start off good pedagogy and kind of doing just a little review. And we've looked at Ephesians, we've looked at it as being looking at our salvation from the heavenly perspective, where Romans is looking it up from our perspective as sinners and how do we get saved. And looking at Ephesians, we look at what God has done for us and where we are because of what he's done for us. But both of them, as we've talked about, come to a point where it's, now that this has been done, how are we to react to what's been done? How are we to live because of what's been done? And that's what we've come to in this portion that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks in chapter 4 of Ephesians. We've already seen our place in Christ. We've already seen how he saved us. We've already seen that he's made out of two, one body. And Paul even has, before he gets to the practical part of the chapter, or the letter in chapter 4, he prays, asking that we would be strengthened in the inner man so that we're able to go on and do this second part, this more practical part. And even if we've gotten to chapter 4, we've seen that before we've gotten to the practical, we've seen there's just a little more doctrinal things. But we've also seen that the first thing he says is that we are to walk worthy of this calling. And in walking worthy, we've talked about it being appropriate, walking appropriate. And I believe I brought some ties one time and talk about how we dress appropriately. Like today, I match. So it's appropriate. Okay, yes it is. Thank you very much. I did it without my wife. No, actually I did. I had to ask my wife. But it's appropriate. And but it's more than that. We found out that the first step the apostle talks about when walking worthy, when we walk worthy, is to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And so that's what we've been looking at. And last time we saw a picture of what unity is. As Jerry read those verses today for Camp Willow Run, those were the verses we went over last time, to see that what unity looks like. There is one. And we looked at all those things. Now today, we want to see how is unity achieved? How do we get this unity? Well, how do we maintain this unity? What is the way that God has for us to maintain this unity? And so that's what we're going to start this morning. And so let's go ahead and we'll read from verses 7 through verse 16. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he left captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he who also descended, that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure and stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and craftiness of deceit and deceitful scheming, but holding the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now, I don't know how far we're going to get today. I plan to get through this whole section. But I can't do it if I'm going to say something about everything. And I'm not a person who can say something about everything. So the things that the Lord has touched me with, I think those are the things that we'll go on with. But let's start off here, okay? It starts off by saying, we've come from, there's one. And then we come to this place that says, but to each man, or to each one. So now we have, in our unity, we have many in this unity. Well, how can that be that you have many in unity? And first of all, we want to say that first, it's not uniformity. If it were uniformity, it would be like one of those prep schools where everybody wears the same uniform. We all look alike. We all think alike. We all do alike. And that's not what the Lord is after. We talked about last time the body being a perfect picture of unity. But in the body, and you know, in our normal body, there's not just everything isn't just one big hand. Or everything isn't just one big trunk of the body. We have many parts, and inside of us, if we cut us open, there are many other different things that we don't even see, but we know are there. And so there is not a uniformity, but there's a unity. And I liken it to baseball, because I like baseball so much. And if you have on a baseball team, you don't have all pitchers. You have people who specialize in the infield, you have people that specialize in the outfield, you have catchers, and you have pitchers. And even among pitchers, you have those who specialize in different things. But that is what we're talking about. There is not a uniformity in the body, but there's a unity. And the question is, how is that unity maintained? So Paul goes on in saying this. He says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So I want to get that. Now, grace. We know that we're saved by grace. And in reading this, they say, this isn't saving grace. You know, brothers and sisters, I think all grace is saving grace. That's my own opinion. But you know, when it talks in Ephesians chapter 2 that we're saved by grace, I think there are different facets of grace that we look at. As we look at a diamond, you can see light reflected in different ways. I think one facet of the grace that we were talking about even this morning is the love of God for us. The love of God that goes out to us who are unworthy. You know, that unmerited love, that unmerited favor. And you know, that's the thing that first brings us to repentance. To know that someone loves us this way and we repent. But also, when we read those familiar verses, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, where it says, that we're saved by grace, not of ourselves. It also says in verse 10 that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And I think there's another aspect of grace. Grace is also something that enables us. We're going to be talking here a little bit about gifts. And the gifts that are given are gifts of grace. He calls these are graces. I think the word is charis. But also, with those gifts comes the enabling. The enabling not of a natural man, but the enabling of the Holy Spirit of God, which enables in the use of that gift the building up of other brothers and sisters. And that is how unity is maintained. So, when we look at this in verse 7, he says, grace is given. Okay? And it says, according to the measure of Christ. Now, you know, this is not, you know, if you were to look in my cupboard, you would see cups of all different shapes and sizes. All right? It doesn't make any one of them less than a cup. They're all cups. They're just different shapes and sizes. And certain ones, when I'm really thirsty, I use a real big one. And when one of my daughters, she uses a little cup because she doesn't drink as much. But the thing is, you know, let us not get caught up on, well, I've got a bigger measure than you. Because that's not the issue. The issue is what's in you. Is who's in you. What's in that cup? What's it filled with? It's the measure of Christ. And if we are going to get caught up on the size of the cup, then we've lost unity altogether. It's what he puts in the cup that is the unity in there. And so it doesn't have to do with how much we have. It's our brothers and sisters, our people in the world, touching that measure of Christ. You know, he's filled us up. And then if you look at the parable of the talents, and you know, in the parable of the talents, there are two versions of it. One where everybody gets the same and one where everybody gets different. But the whole thing is, he says, go out and do business with it. Go out and let it be touched. Go out and spend it. Because that's what I've given for you to do. And so as we're talking about maintaining the unity, it's not that we just have this measure of Christ. It's, are we letting others touch it? And are we spending it? Are we spending it? That's where it's at. Okay, so he says, we have been given these things. Okay, according to Christ's gift. And then he goes on he recites a psalm or part of a psalm. And the psalm, to all my knowledge, is not a messianic psalm, so to speak. I don't think the Jews look at this as messianic. But it was a picture at Psalm 68, and I'm not going to really turn to it. But in it, it's a picture of a somebody coming in, and people say different things about who it's coming in. Is it the ark coming up to Jerusalem? Is it a conqueror coming in? To me, it looks like, if we read Psalm 68, it's somebody coming in who's conquered. And in this picture, it says, when he ascended on high, so in other words, this conqueror is coming up the hill to take his place. It says, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. And then he makes a little exposition on what he's talking about in here. But what I want to talk about in this verse here is, I'm not going to exposit on the psalm itself. And there is a little difference in it. There's a little difference in the psalm. It says he received, but the Hebrew of it actually means, has the idea that he received to give. And so I want to deal with this section right here. And what he's saying is, when he ascended, and the picture of this is being Christ ascending, okay, Christ ascending into heaven. And before he goes on to that, he goes, well, let me stop here and tell you this, that the one who has ascended, before he could ascend, first he had to come down. All right? Now, brothers and sisters, this right here is a capsule of the gospel. And what I want to say about this is, there is no gospel first without him descending. And that's what we were worshiping this morning. That the Lord came down from heaven. He became man for us. Now it says that he came to the earth. There are different translations. There are different interpretations, not translations. Is he talking about just coming to earth? Is he talking about going into the grave? Is he talking about going to hell? I think it's he came down and he came to earth. And I would even go as far as he went to the grave. But our salvation is based that he came to earth. And he became man. And he became like us because there was no redeeming outside of him doing that. And so he had to descend. But it wasn't just that he descended. In his descent, he had to, and this is a wonderful thing, he had to become like us. And isn't it wonderful to think that he wasn't born in the palace? Because how many of us could relate to that? But he was born of lowly estate. And not only that, and I love this, he grew up. And I think for you guys that are especially teenage and below, that he submitted to his parents, just like you. He became every bit like us. I love it when you have that section in Luke, after his mom and dad came back, it says, and he went back and he submitted to his parents. And then he had a job. Praise the Lord that he made him so he had a job. He worked as a carpenter. He paid bills. He did all the things that we did. There was, last time we talked about baptism being our identifying with him, but he identified with us totally in every way except sinning. Total identification so that he could be the high priest that can relate to us and that can succor us in time of need. He's all that for us. He descended first. And having descended, took upon him the sin of the world, that we might be reconciled. And he died the death of a criminal. And he died the death of a curse so that we might live. Now, you know, a lot of us, we leave it there. Or we will even go so far as saying, yes, he rose from the dead, which is a wonderful thing. But we leave it even there. He did more than die and rise from the dead. He ascended on high into heaven. Now, what does that mean for us? Now, I can't tell you what it means to God to have a man who ascended. I don't know. I can't tell you. I don't know what it means to God. But I do know what it means for me. And this is what it means. When it says he led captivity captive, I used to think, and the captivity that he led captive was us. And I can justify that. You know, I can go back and say, look at the Old Testament. You know, you look at Exodus, and you have all the Jews who were captive, right? Passover comes, and all the captives are let out. And that's a wonderful picture, isn't it? That's a great picture. And I like to think of myself as being let out, captive to the Lord. But that's not really what I think he's talking about. I think what he's talking about is he's led captive all the things, all the ones that he's conquered. Now, who has he conquered? What has he conquered? Well, we know for sure from his death that he's conquered sin. The power of sin. Because he's conquered sin, he's conquered death. His resurrection shows that. And because he's conquered sin and death, he's conquered the king of sin and death, who is Satan and all his minions. And he's led them away. And he's leading them away to their just punishment, to their just separation. So what does that mean for me? And this is a very familiar passage. If we go to Romans 8, I'm sure many of you have memorized this. But this is what it means, I believe, to us as believers. In Romans 8, starting with verse 31, it says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge? This is the thing I'm thinking of. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress? Will persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, I think all of that is what we have in that ascension for Christ. It's not just that we're not separated, though, but he gave gifts. There was an empowerment. But I do want to stress this. Brothers and sisters, know for certain that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ because of what Jesus has done, because he's descended, because he's risen, because he's ascended. Now there is nothing, nothing. You may feel, but the truth of the matter is, he has led captivity captive. These are chained. And even though we see the shaking in the earth today and we see all these horrible things happening, they are the throes of death for the enemy. And even though we must live through some of them, the thing is, they are chained. They are chained. And they are going to their just deserts. But we, on the other hand, have been set free. We, on the other hand, cannot be separated because he's won the victory. He has conquered already, and he has given gifts. Now, what does this mean that he's given gifts to us? And then it goes on, and it talks about some. And you know, you look at these gifts, it says apostles. You go, those aren't gifts, those are people. You know, they are gifts. And sometimes people are gifts. Okay? But these are gifts. Some of them are positions, but some of them are things gifts. These aren't the gifts that are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about all sorts of different other gifts, but he gives these four gifts as a sign for unity. And I'm not going to labor real long on these things. Some people say of these things that not all gifts are still around. Some say these are some are temporary and some are permanent. And I can understand that. All right, and so let's just talk about these in a little bit, and then we'll talk about that other thing, and then we'll talk about how they work. Okay. Apostles. All right. You know, apostles, we read in chapter 2, the gift of apostles. I'll tell you what the gift of apostles is to lay a foundation. And so nothing shakes. They're the ones that go through and lay the foundation. Now, in order to lay that foundation, the Lord gifted many of these men with miracles, with revelation that no one else had had, all in order to lay these foundations so that our faith is not in men, but in God who raises the dead. And that's the job of an apostle. Are there apostles today? Well, it depends on who you read. I think the apostles here in that we read about in Acts and such are apostles with a capital A. Not that they're like big saints or something like that, but just because of the work they did was the original laying down foundations. But if you look at the word apostle, really it means someone who's sent. And I do believe that there are those that are sent even today that do a foundational work. I think there are some missionaries who go into places where the word has never been, you know, people don't know, and they lay a foundation. And I think that the Lord gifts them with different things, and different things happen with those people, and they lay down that foundation. I think part of the works of an apostle, I think Raina, your folks are here, right? Is Raina and Jonathan here? Okay. I think they did some of the work of an apostle. You know, the translating of the word, what do they need the word for? It's a foundation for your faith. You know, and so there are believers who need that foundation still. I still think there are apostles. As long as there are unsaved people, these apostles were evangelists also. But they went out and they laid the foundation. It was not something to be grasped. Let me tell you something about apostles. You might think like, oh, if I was only Paul, I would have it made. You know, he had all this knowledge and all this wonderful. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's a great thing. Chapter 4, 1 Corinthians, starting in verse 9. This is Paul writing about being an apostle. For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and are poorly clothed, and are roughly treated, and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. And when we are reviled, we bless. And when we are persecuted, we endure. And when we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. What a glorious calling. No, it is a glorious calling. Because in all of that, they knew the overcoming power of the Lord to do what they had called them to do. He had called them to do. You know, these apostles, Peter was crucified. Paul was beheaded. John, they say, was dipped in oil, boiling oil. You know? But they laid their life down so the Lord could do his work. And so there would be unity in the body. And there will only be unity in the body with the laying down of life. They laid it down for a foundation. But that doesn't mean that other people don't lay down their lives for the things they have to do. But here we see the foundation laying. They are the stones. They are the pillars. Prophets. Here's another one that people say, well, we don't have prophets anymore because we have the Word of God. And at this time, I think prophets, and they're talking about New Testament prophets, had revelation like the apostles. And helped in the teaching because there were no New Testament scriptures. And the Lord revealed things to them. And I think that was to either to show that the apostles' teaching was right and also to enlighten. And so these prophets also have a foundation laying ministry. Now, do we have prophets today? Yeah, I think we do. Because what is a prophet? A prophet is someone who speaks for God. And I think he speaks for God to the generation he's living with or to the day he's living at. You know, for example, Hosea. Hosea spoke as an Old Testament prophet to the time he lived in. So when he married the harlot, it was a picture of what was going on in that day. And God's dealing with him was the way God felt about his people. Now, what about today? Well, I think if you, I'm not going to say the last one, but one of the people I think was a prophet for the generation before me was A.W. Tozer. Read his things. Something about prophecy, or not prophecy, but about a prophet. A prophet has corrective ministry. And read Tozer. It's corrective. It's trying to put people back on track. All through his ministry. Read his books. I suggest you do. Pursuit of God, you know, Born After Midnight. The Incredible Christian. They're corrective ministries. But they're full of the love of God. And they have a power in them. And that's something about the apostles. The apostles had an authority. And the prophets have an authority. So their teaching is not like the teaching of men. It comes from heaven. It has heaven standing behind it. So when the apostles taught, especially here that we're talking about in like Apostle Paul, it was infallible. Now, it also says there are evangelists. Evangelists, there are heralds. They go out spreading the good news. Sometimes these apostles were the evangelists themselves, because it's not any rule that only a person can have one gift. But sometimes evangelists went ahead of them. For example, we're studying Acts, right? Peter didn't go to Samaria preaching the gospel. Who did? It was Philip. Peter came afterwards. And we are studying chapter 9 this time, and we said, well, how did they get believers in Lydda, in Joppa? Well, maybe it was the ministry of Philip, because he was down in, Ashkelon or Azotus, which is down on the coast, and then traveled up to Caesarea. Maybe he was preaching the gospel on the way. You know, but evangelists, they lay the groundwork. They are the heralds. They smooth the way. And then you have pastors and teachers. Pastors and teachers are sometimes looked as one gift. Some people look at them as two gifts. I can go either way with that. I know, you know, one thing that I lack in my life is that pastoral heart. You know, I know it. You know, I pray about that. But these, their gift to people is, well, a pastor is a shepherd. They give oversight. They guide. They counsel. They administrate. A teacher puts you on the right path as far as right ways of thinking, showing you what you do have. Together, they work together. Now, you know something? In the body are many pastors. Many pastors and many teachers. And that's a gift that should be functioning. You know, that is for us. And it's for us to search our heart. You know when the Lord's doing something. The Lord's talking to you about things like this. Now, then it gives you... I'm going to give this other little verse, and then I want to show you how this works a little bit, okay? Then it talks about the reason God has given these gifts is for the equipping of the saints. And I'm going to get into the equipping of the saints and what that means in just a minute. But let's look at this. How could we really picture? We've just talked about these things. Well, how does it work? What's God really talking about? Have you ever seen tract housing built? Well, let's compare this to tract housing. All right? You know what happens first? Is you have graders come through and they grade the land. Those are evangelists. They come through and they make the land ready for what's next. Next come in are the people who do the foundation. And they come in with their backhoes. Okay, and they dig out the trenches, and this is really dirty work. All right? They dig out trenches. They have stakes and sledgehammers. And what they do is they got to put those stakes in far enough in that ground so that when you put the forms up that are going to hold the concrete, that they're not going to blow out. So they've got to put it in there. Now, you know, sometimes the land is really nice and it's really plowed nice and it's sandy and it's really easy. But if you go to Rancho Cucamonga, California, okay, I know that because I worked there. It is the rockiest ground, and some of those rocks, you see just the top of them. And underneath, they're like that, and here you are with your little stake, your wooden stake, and your 8-pound sledge, trying to put that in because the house goes there. And you find a way to do it. That's laying the foundation. And then the prophets. Now, the prophets are the guys who work the transit. You know what a transit is? You see those guys, they got those little telescopes, and they're looking through there, and there's another guy standing over here with a pole, and they're looking at him. Those are the prophets, because they come and they say, okay, too high, too low. And they're also the guys who, once you put up your stakes and you nail up your boards to hold the concrete, they square the house. They take the measurements and they see if it's squared off. They see if it's all right. And that's what a prophet does. He makes the corrections there. This has to be done. And then the pastors and teachers. And what they are is they're like the contractors and the subcontractors and the lead men. And what they go is, first, they know what they're doing and they know what's going to go about, and they get the workers and they say, okay, we supply them with what they need. We need drywall. We need lumber. We got all the supplies there. And then we set them off to the places where they work. And so the rest of the congregation who aren't in these positions of these gifts, they take up their place. Now, you could have drywallers. You could have framers. You could have plumbers. They go according to what their contractor has showed them and what their job is. They go and they do their thing in building that house. Now, the wonderful thing about these lead men and foremen is they work right with the other workers. And they might go from place to place. They might go from this house and, okay, everything's going here. I go over there and someone's having a problem. They go help fix it. But they're there with them. And they don't leave them to themselves. They just don't say, here are the instructions. Go figure it out yourself. Okay, like when you get a lawnmower. You know, let's just come on. But they're there to help you. And that's what it is. Now, what about those of us that don't have these gifts? Does that mean that our gift is to sit down and listen? You know? Because I think sometimes, if you look at America today, I think that that's what most people think their gift is. What's your gift? Oh, I sit down. And I listen, you know. But what is it? It says that these gifts have been given, these teachers, these apostles have been given for what? For equipping the saints for the work of ministry or for the work of service for the building up of saints. So in other words, you know, a teacher is like a quartermaster. He's just saying, here's the supplies. You take. You work with them. Because it's your gift. Your gift might be this. Your gift might be that. Your gift might be the other thing. I'm just supplying you. All right? Maybe the encouragement. Some of these things, you know, we hear a brother speak. It means something to some people. It means something to someone else. I think that depends on their gift. They're convicted in this way. They're encouraged in that way to do this thing or that thing in response to that ministry. And so, you see, these gifts are not to say like, well, you know, I'm a teacher. You just have helps. Well, brothers and sisters, What do you think? If something's real important, do you have a lot of them or a few of them? I think you have a lot. Okay. You know? Gee whiz. What, do you think more people have the gift of teaching or more people have the gift of helps? Why? That's right. Because the gift of helps and these smaller gifts are something that when you go off and you're on your own, well, I mean, we're here right here. A lot of people are coming sitting down, but you know, when we all go home, how are we connected? Is this the only place we're connected? Right here? If it is, we're in trouble. Because that's not a body. A body's connected all the time. And different parts. I mean, you know, yeah, I could say my foot's connected to my body, but you know, the ones that's really important to is the ankle. All right? And the leg's going to be really concerned with the foot, too. Now, the arm might not say, well, that's just the foot. But, you know, there are things that are close in close proximity. They're there to help that. And so it is with us. When we go home to our different places, I mean, we're set in the body. Why? We're set differently. We're set with people that have gifts that when they're all functioning, it's like they all fit together. It's not mean they all the same thing, but they fit together to do something. For example, you know, to make my foot walk, besides it having to be connected to the brain, well, you know, I need strong bones, don't I? And then out of the strong bones, well, I better have good tendons down there. And better have good connections to the muscles, which are to the legs, right? I sure better have good circulation. You know, so blood gets down there. And then, you know, I better have a clear way from the spinal cord all the way down here to make it move. But the thing is, you see, those are all different things. They're all different parts, but they all make the foot work. And that's for us. We're fitted together in our place according to the gifts that He's given us so that we can make the body work. We make it function. I'm sorry, I'm getting off. All right. Now it says, now, why do we want these things, then why do we want these gifts? I mean, why do we want it so that we're ministering and we're building up the body? What's the purpose of all this? Now it says, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Okay, ladies, let me ask you this. Let's talk about a mature man. You go into a restaurant and you see a guy who is 25. Now, some of you guys are going to have to imagine that you're younger. Okay. All right. The guy is buffed out. Okay. I mean, he fills his shirt, man. Okay. I've been sick. All right. Looking good in every way. He's got the hair down. You know, he's something else, man. And you go and you sit down with him. And you go and you take the salt shaker and he grabs it and goes, mine. What do you think of this guy? His body sure is mature, but the rest of him isn't. He's acting like a child, isn't he? Until we attain to a mature man. It's not the outside that's the only thing that counts. It's the whole man. You know? It's no good to have just a couple of good legs if the rest of the body's emaciated. And it's no good just to have the form of something if the character is shot. We want to bring a mature man. A mature man is not just in body, but it's in mind and spirit. And that's what the Lord is after. In the giving of these gifts to the maturing mind. Now, what does it mean to the unity of the faith? Boy, you know, we could say, well, does it mean everybody believes the same doctrine there? No, it doesn't. Let me give you a picture of the unity of the faith. You know, if you go back to Numbers chapter 13 and 14, you have a picture of unity of the faith. Here you had 12 spies sent out into the land, right? They come in and they see good things. And they come back and they give a report. And 10 of them say, we can't go in there. There are giants in the land. They're so much bigger than us. And 2 of them say, oh yeah, we can do it because God's with us. Well, there's no unity there. And the 10 poisoned the minds of the rest, and they didn't go in. The unity of the faith, I think, is our coming to the place where we trust God in being who He is and His plans, and we allow Him to be who He is. I think that's the unity of the faith. It's not that we believe that the pre-tribulation rapture of all saints, or we believe in multiple raptures, or I believe in baptism by immersion and you guys believe in some other type of baptism, or I believe that all the gifts are present and you don't. That's not what we're talking about. The unity of the faith is our believing in God and our believing in what He says is about what He's doing and His ability to do it. We're all believing so that we all go in together and there's nothing stopping us. That's the unity of the faith. You know, for 38 years, they had to wander until they came to some unity of the faith to enter into the land, to the place where God wants us. And isn't it interesting that Peter says that we can hasten the day of His coming? How is that? I think it's by letting God be God. You know? Seeing His plans and agreeing with them. You know, as a whole. Not holding back. The unity of the faith and the knowledge of Him. He is well able to do what He said. The knowledge of who He is. There's no doubt about who Christ is and what He's done and His place. And that He is the head and not just some force in the church. And so it says, until we attain to that unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, He's able to do what He wants to do because His body is completely one with Him. I know I've talked about it before, but it would be so weird if our body, if our physical body, if we didn't have control of it. You know, some people that don't, you know, those that are quadriplegics, paraplegics, who have something wrong with them physically, they don't have control of all their body or all their body functions. But if that was so, if we didn't have control, just think of the chaos that would happen on this earth. You know, you'd be driving your car and all of a sudden your hand wants to do this and your leg wants to do that. It just doesn't fit. But the unity, the Lord's after the unity, so His body works as one in connection with His head, in connection with the head, doing what He wants it to do. It says, as a result, we're no longer children tossed here and there. I wonder about this, by trickery, by deceit. Trickery, deceit. Where does trickery and deceit come from? The father of all lies. Right? And we know that the father of all lies has been defeated. We should no longer be like children. Paul said, you know, when I was a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. You know, there's lots of us as we go through growing up in the faith. We have different ideas about this and that. But, you know, then we grow up. And those things don't matter. I remember it was real big. If you didn't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of all saints, man, you were out of there. You know, I looked funny at you. But you know, as I grew older, I start to think, you know, it's not that, that's not what makes me able to relate to you. What makes me be able to relate to you is you have Christ in you. I have Christ in me and there's fellowship there. That's what does it. It's growing up. And so it says, but speaking or holding the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects and to Him is the, who is the head. And I know I'm kind of glossing this over, but I want to end, I want to stop here, and I want to stop with one thing that I think is really important. Okay. It says, grow up into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body to the building up of itself in love. And the point I want to make here is this. This little word, joint. You know, I this is a word I started to think about. What does this mean? What does it mean that, every joint supplies? And I was trying to think of, you know, the body, you can have all these joints and things like that, and that didn't do it for me. And so, the Lord, I used to work in a greenhouse, okay? And I used to have to do the sprinkler system for the greenhouse, all right? And in doing the sprinkler system for the greenhouse, you had to attach all the PVC pipe. And you had to attach, and there were a couple of different joints you used. One was a coupling joint. And all a coupling joint does is you take one pipe, you take another pipe, you put them together, you put that coupling joint over them, and they're joined together. That allows the water to go through. Okay? The other, there's the four-way valve, four-way joint. That takes four pipes. You put them in like this, you put them in like that. Okay? But now what happens is, you've not only joined these four together, but each one of these other ones leads to another pipe that's been joined somewhere else. And all the supplies goes out from there. And all I'm saying is this, how do we maintain this unity? It's through these joints, and joints are points of union. That's all it is. A joint is a point of union. And my encouragement today is, do you have a joint of union in the body here in our assembly? Or are you just by yourself? We are not meant to be by ourselves. I mean, even when God created Adam, He said it's not good for man to be alone. And as believers, it's not good for you to be alone. We are meant to be joined. If we're part of a body, we're meant to be part of a body. We're meant to be joined. Where's your point of union? If you know where your point of union is, then what you do is you supply what you are, what you give to that, and that person supplies back to you, and that's what knits you together. And that's how you're built up, because here's where you find the care for one another that builds up the body. And this is where the people can say, see how they love one another. They'll know we're Christians in that way. Not just by saying, I believe this, but they'll see our care for one another. Every joint has a supply. Brothers and sisters, all of you have a gift. But that gift is to work in unison with others in that joint of supply. So when we gather together here, you know, well, this is a big gathering. We're here to celebrate the Lord. But when we go to those Sunday meetings, or their Friday night meetings, or those other meetings, or those places where we just go to the neighborhood of the people that are around our neighborhood and say, I know you're going through this, or can I pray for you, or I'm bringing food over, or whatever, that's a joint of supply. And the joint of supplies aren't supposed to be a joint for one time. Could you imagine if the wrist only was there for 2 minutes and then it was gone? What would happen to my hand? It wouldn't be as useful because it's not as flexible. The joint of supply is there, always. That doesn't mean you can't move. You know, I moved from California. Okay. The thing is, have you found your joint of supply? Are you looking for it? Are you looking to be connected in that way. Because that's our unity. Our unity is being connected. It's not in our doctrine, but it's our being connected to one another in love. That's what it says, built up in love, in love for one another. So I know I haven't done a great job as far as expounding great truths, but I just want to say this, that, you know, we're a body. We're meant to be a body, and we're meant to function as a body. And that's what we should be thinking, seeking. Lord, where's my function? Where's my joint of supply? Help me to find it so I can be a strength to the brothers and they can be a strength to me and the sisters. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you would have nobody on the outside. Lord, when you died on the cross, we all came into you, and you would leave none of us outside. Even though you've risen from the dead and you're ascended, you would leave none of us to the side. Lord, for some of us, this means taking up the cross and denying ourselves. Maybe because we don't particularly care for the people that we're around or whatever it is. Lord, if that's the case, then deal with us and change your heart. Lord, some of us are just figuring that we just don't belong because we feel that we're so different. Lord, bring those alongside that will make it feel that we do belong. And Lord, there are those of us that don't know what gifts are and such. Lord, we're asking, Lord, let us know what you're using us for to supply. And help us, Lord, be diligent in doing that, even if it's little things, Lord. Oh, bless them, Lord. Secure these joints of supply, Lord. Make them firm and make them the avenues of great blessing to the whole body here and to the body beyond here. Lord, we don't know what else to say. We just say, Lord, this is too great to understand, to think about. But Lord, in another way we say, we want everything that's talked about. We want to be joints of supply. We want to be those that are doing our part in the building up of the house of God. Please show us. Show us. Direct us, we pray, O great shepherd, in Jesus' name.